Matthew chapter 8, and I'm going to be reading from verse 5 to verse 13. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished, and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take up their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go. It will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. This is God's word. Have you got an MOT certificate for your car? I don't want to send you into a panic and suddenly feeling guilty, maybe grabbing for your diary to see whether it's actually due in the next few days. But it's an important question, isn't it? You know, garages that or mechanics that do MOTs have to be authorised to carry out those tests. They have to be authorised by an agency called the VOSA. You see, the decision that the garage makes about your vehicle and about the condition of your car is not just their opinion. It has legal standing. If they say that your car is unroadworthy, what they say has the full backing of the law of this land behind it, because they are not acting on their own. They are authorized to make decisions about the roadworthiness of cars. They make those decisions with authority, not their own authority, but the authority of the government of this land. Now, it would be a terrible thing if by mistake you got an MOT certificate from a garage that was unauthorized. You see, the next day you could be driving around smugly in your car and for some unrelated reason you get stopped by the police and they ask you to produce your license and your tax and everything else and including your MOT. And you get out your MOT certificate with a big smile on your face and you produce it for the police and he just tears it up in front of your face because it's not worth anything. It has been produced by an unauthorized garage. In fact, it'd be worse than that, because you would be also in trouble, perhaps liable for a fine or penalty points on your license, because you were driving illegally. You had gone to an unauthorized place and didn't have the authority to give you that certificate. When it comes to regular things in life like this, it's relatively important, isn't it, that we go to authorized people or authorized garages rather than those who are unauthorized. When it comes to our entry into the kingdom of God, how much more important that we go to the one who is authorized to give us entry to God's kingdom. The one who acts, not under the authority of any government in this world, but the authority of God. In this next instant that Matthew sets out for us here, following on from the healing of the leper that we saw last week, where we saw that Jesus is our willing Saviour. Here we see that Jesus is the authorised Saviour, because he is the only one under the authority of God to act for him in this matter. Jesus is under the authority of God to act for him. It's a sad thing that so often today men think that Christianity is not for them. That having anything to do with Jesus, calling him Lord or saying that they love him, really is only to do with women and their emotions and their intuition. It's not for down-to-earth, logical thinking men. But the Bible, if only men would pick it up and read it, gives a very different picture of Christianity and of relationship with Jesus. It reveals the truth that, for very good reasons, having to do with Jesus is for both women and for men, even men hardened by the things of this world, like the centurion that came to Jesus one day in Capernaum. If you're here and your husband won't come to church with you, go and let him read this passage when you get home and point to this centurion and what he thought and did about Jesus. You see, this was a time when the Romans had conquered the historic land of the Jews. They had made it a part of their great empire that was spreading and spreading. And to make sure that there were no rebellions in this land, they had set up puppet kings and governors across the various parts of it. But they'd also backed them up with some auxiliary units of their feared army. Every 60 to 100 men in these units were led by a centurion. The centurion was responsible for recruiting the men, for training the men, for disciplining the men, for looking after them, making sure they had enough food to eat and water to drink, and for leading them into battle. The centurion had to be tough. They had to be uncompromising men, probably not unlike the traditional sergeant major of the British Army. A centurion had considerable power and authority. When a centurion gave an order, it was to be obeyed. If he ordered one of his soldiers to go and fight, that soldier would go and fight. If he ordered another soldier to come and defend him, that soldier would come and defend him. If he ordered his servant to go to the well and fetch him some water, that servant would go and do it. In fact, this centurion had so much authority that he could have even ordered Jesus to carry the centurion's baggage for a mile. He had the authority to do that, and Jesus would have had to obey him as one of the conquered Jews. But the reason why this centurion has such authority and power was not simply because he was the meanest and toughest man in the unit. It was because he was under the authority of the Roman emperor. Yes, there was a chain of command between him and the Roman emperor, but ultimately he was there in the province of Palestine under the authority of the Roman emperor. He was authorized by the emperor to act on the emperor's behalf in commanding the men of his unit and in keeping order amongst the conquered people. So when the centurion spoke, he spoke not with his own authority, but with all the authority and power of the Roman emperor himself. So to disobey the centurion, to ignore the centurion's command, was in fact an act of treason. It was to disobey or ignore the emperor himself. And that was a very, very serious thing in the Roman Empire. But this centurion had a problem. With all his authority and power, authorized by the emperor of Rome himself, he was powerless in this situation. His servant boy was very sick. He was paralyzed and in great pain. Having heard that Jesus was able to deal with such sickness by miraculous power, he went to Jesus for help. But strangely, when Jesus says, "I'll come with you and I'll come into your house and I'll heal your servant boy," he says, "No! No!" He refuses. But then he says an amazing thing. He says, "All you need to do, Jesus, is stay right where you are and give the command, and the boy will be healed." You see, this toughened man, This leader of men was very logical in his thinking. The centurion knew that healing sickness, such as his servant boy had, was outside of his own power and authority. It was outside even of the power and authority of the Roman emperor. So even if he acted on the Roman emperor's behalf, it would have done no good for him to tell his own servant to get up and be better. Because he knew this was outside of any known human power or authority. He knew that only a God, the God who made this world, could deal with such sickness as this. Therefore, he reasoned in his own mind that Jesus, who he'd heard was able to heal such sickness, was not just an ordinary man. Not just a man under his own authority, or even under the authority of the chief priest, or even under the authority of a puppet governor, or even under the authority of the Roman emperor. He was someone who was directly under the authority of God himself. Therefore, when Jesus worked, when Jesus gave commands, his commands came with all the power and the authority of God. He understood that there was no need for Jesus to even enter the centurion's home or to even lay his hands upon his sick boy. He just simply had to speak his order, to command the sickness to go. And it would happen, because it would come with all the authority and the power of God himself. And that's just what happens, isn't it? Look at what it says in verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. You see, just as the centurion was under the authority of the emperor, and so has the authority of the emperor to exercise the emperor's will in the leading of his men and in the control of Palestine, so that when he gave commands, his commands were obeyed. So Jesus shows himself to be under the authority of God, so that when he gives commands, it comes with all the power and authority of God to happen, to fulfill God's will in this world. You know, today, we still live out our lives in God's world. And he has authorized Jesus to be his agent, to act upon his behalf in the fulfillment of his will, in completing his good purposes for this world and for his people. Jesus still acts with all the power and authority of God. So to me, it would seem very sensible. It would seem very logical for every person, whether a woman or a man, even the tough and down-to-earth man like the centurion, who you may feel is a bit like you today. It would seem logical that we should have something to do with Jesus, because he is the one who has the authority and power of God to fulfill God's will in our lives and in this world. It's strange, isn't it? Many people would feel really honoured if they were given the opportunity to meet the mayor of Stourport or of Kidderminster or of Bewdley. They think, well, that would be a great honour to be invited to one of their dinner parties or something like that. Or perhaps even to be invited to Downing Street to meet the Prime Minister. Or perhaps to get invited to the Royal Palace and meet the Queen in one of her garden parties. People think, that's a great honour. They would jump at the opportunity. They might think, I can gain some favour out of these powerful people for myself in this way. But you know, compared to Jesus, the authority of these people in our world today is nothing. Their power is nothing compared to Jesus. So why won't people have to do with Jesus, who has all the authority and power of God? He has that authority because he is authorized by God to do his will. If you're not having anything to do with Jesus yet in your life, why won't you admit your needs and come to the only one who has that power and authority to deal with them, because he is authorized by God to do God's will. And God's will is good for his people. You know what a great privilege it is as Christians to be able to come to Jesus at any time, wherever we are, whatever trouble we are in, knowing that we come to the one who is authorized by God to work out God's will in our lives. We can come to him and we can call upon him. We can pray to him wherever we are, whatever trouble it is, knowing that we could go no higher in this world than go to Jesus, the one who has the power and authority of God to act as his agent, fulfilling his will in our lives, working out his good purposes in what we're going through. Let's not hold back from coming to Jesus, because he is God's authorized agent. If you've never had anything to do with Jesus personally in your life before, will you start to have something to do with him now? Perhaps by beginning to read his word, that little song we sang just then. Have something to do with Jesus. Perhaps beginning to pray. Why not do what this centurion did? And see whether Jesus really is who he claims to be. Come to him and call on him. You may be wondering, well, how do I do that? How should I come to Jesus? How can anyone come to Jesus? Well, this instance shows us that actually the way that we are to come to Jesus, God's authorized representative, is to come with faith in him. Come with faith in him. It's clear, isn't it, that that's what Jesus sees in this centurion. If you look at verse 10, when Jesus heard this, that's what he said, he was astonished. And he said to those following, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. He came to Jesus with faith. Well, you think, well, what does that mean? Well, there are three things I want us to see about faith, what real faith is, that we see from the way this centurion came to Jesus. First of all, faith believes the evidence of who Jesus is. Faith believes the evidence of who Jesus is. You see, this centurion had clearly heard of Jesus. He'd heard of the things that Jesus was doing. We know from one of the other Gospels that he had many Jewish friends, this centurion. And such they'd been talking to him about this Jesus who was going around healing people. The thing is that this centurion doesn't just dismiss the evidence that he hears. He doesn't just say, that's women's business. Leave it to the wife, she'll sort that out. He thinks about it himself. I hear this Jesus is healing sickness. He considers the evidence and thinks, well, if this Jesus is healing sickness, who does that mean he really is? I mean, think about it. Who gets into a car and drives around without ever really thinking about what makes it a car, without looking under the bonnet and saying, wow, there's an engine, that's giving it its power, that's where the power comes from. Now, I have to admit, there are probably many people who do drive around without ever thinking about their car and the engine that makes it work, but actually it's foolishness, isn't it? And sadly, many people today do the same thing with Jesus. They hear about him, and that's it. But the centurion didn't just hear about Jesus and think, oh, there's a miracle worker, so what? He thought, there's a miracle worker. What does that mean about who he is? He hears the evidence, he investigates, and he thinks through, and he thinks, Jesus is healing sickness because he must be the servant of God, authorized by God to act in the world on God's behalf with all his power and authority. And so, he goes to him. Today, We're in a much more privileged position than that centurion was. Because in the Bible, we have all we need to know if we will just stop and read it and think about it carefully. To believe that Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to us in this world today by miracles, signs and wonders, we know from the evidence that Jesus was authorized by God. But actually we know a lot more than that. Because not only did Jesus do lots of signs and wonders and miracles in the world which show that he was authorized by God, but we know that God raised this Jesus from the grave. He raised him from the dead and seated him on the throne of heaven from where he poured out his spirit upon the world. And Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2 that that is the proof that we need that Jesus is not only authorized by God, but he is Lord and Christ. He is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord. And he is the Christ, God's Savior King. Are you willing to stop and consider the evidence? Not just to hear about Jesus and forget it and say, well, that's fine. It's all right for the wife, not for me. All right for that person, not for me. Are you willing to do the lifting up of the bonnet to think about the evidence and to understand who this Jesus really is from the evidence? To think about it logically and believe that he is the Lord, the Son of God. He is the Christ, the Savior King, authorized by God, with God's power and authority to deal with your life. Are you willing to do that? If not, you will never have faith, and you'll never have anything to do with Jesus in this life. You'll have to do with Jesus one day when he stands before you as your judge. But in this life without faith, you'll never have anything to do with Jesus. Without looking at the evidence and believing who Jesus is. But faith is more than just getting to the truth about Jesus and believing it in your head. Faith works so that you come to Jesus. You see, I believe in Henry VIII. I believe in Florence Nightingale. I believe in many, many people in history. I know there is good evidence that they existed in history. I know that there are things that they did in history. I believe who they were. But I don't have faith in them. I don't turn to them and say, sort out this and help me in this. Or I don't put my trust in them. But the centurion, hearing of Jesus and what he was doing, and so believing who this Jesus is, the authoritative Savior of God, he didn't just do nothing about it and think, well, that's nice, I now know who Jesus is, I believe in Jesus. He came to Jesus. If you've heard about Jesus, if you believe the evidence of the Bible about Jesus, even who that means he is, that doesn't mean that you have faith. That just means you have an understanding in your brain about Jesus. Knowing Jesus is the Lord, knowing that he is the Son of God, knowing that he is God's rescuer King who is alive today and who is willing to save all who call upon his name, doesn't mean that you have faith. Believing who he is, you need to come to Jesus, trusting in who he is, to help you in your needs. That's faith. Faith that comes to Jesus. Faith believes the evidence of who Jesus is, and faith acts on that belief to trust in Jesus and come to him in your needs. The third thing about faith we see here is faith comes to Jesus in utter humility. Faith comes to Jesus in utter humility. The centurion says, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. He says that because of who Jesus is, because Jesus is God's authorized representative. So even though the centurion has great power and authority in that land, he knows that compared to Jesus, he's nobody. Compared to Jesus, he is nothing. He is not worthy to have Jesus come into his house. And so he simply humbles himself before Jesus in coming to Jesus, knowing that Jesus is the authoritative representative of God, and he's a nobody, and he just says, I'm not worthy of you. And he entirely relies upon Jesus being gracious and merciful to him and saying, yes, I'll come. Yes, I'll do it. He just humbles himself before Jesus. You see, some people believe who Jesus is. Some people then come to Jesus, but then they seem to treat Jesus like their whipping boy. Jesus, do this for me. Jesus, do that for me. Jesus, do the other for me. But that's not the way we come. If we really believe who Jesus is, the Lord and the Son of God, we will just crawl into his presence, relying totally upon him and nothing of ourselves, because we're not worthy. We'll just rely upon his grace towards us to say yes. You know, this really is the greatest stumbling block for people to come to Jesus. Maybe you know it is for you this morning. Yes, you believe who Jesus is. Yes, you know that you have a need and that you can come to him because he's got the power and authority of God to deal with you. But you just don't want to admit that you can do nothing for yourself. You don't want other people around you to think that you're hopeless and worthless in the eyes of God. You want to be thought of as someone. Well, we need to get rid of that so that we can come to Jesus, acknowledging that he is Lord and we are unworthy of him. When we do that, we come with faith. And Jesus responds to faith. It's so hard for proud human hearts, perhaps sadly for many men in our society today who have been brought up to think you've got to be strong, you've got to prove to yourself that you're okay, you can't let people see your weakness in your place of work, you've got to be the one who can cope. And Jesus said, actually no, when you come to me, you've got to be the one who knows they can't cope. The one who knows however much authority and power you have in this world, it's nothing. It can't deal with the issue. And Jesus can. And you'll humble yourself before him. Well, maybe you're thinking, what if this Jesus is God's authorized representative to act with his authority and power? Is it really that important? Yes, the centurion had a problem. He had a sick servant that needed sorting out. Yes, there are people in our world today who are sick, and perhaps they know that, yeah, I need Jesus' help in this. Perhaps they've got friends who are sick, and therefore, yes, they go to Jesus for that. But it's not for me. I'm okay. I haven't got those problems. I don't really need that faith. The trouble with such an attitude is that Jesus blows it out of the water by making clear that having faith in him ultimately is not about whether you're sick or well in this world. It's not about anything ultimately else in this world. It's not about giving you a crutch to get through life. It's all about your eternal destiny. Jesus tells us first in verse 11 that there will be many, many people who, like the centurions, who were not descendants of Abraham, who were not part of the nation of Israel, but who come from the nations around the world, from the furthest parts of the world, and take their place in heaven. They will share eternity with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast of God's King, which is the Old Testament way of talking about the future of eternity in peace with God, under the blessings of God in the new creation for all eternity. If you have faith, you are part of the fulfillment of what Jesus speaks about here. People from the nations who have a place in heaven. But he also tells us of the many who belong to Israel, who were God's old covenant people, who thought that they were worthy to receive a place in heaven without having to come to Jesus, who thought that they had a right to a place in the kingdom of heaven because they had the covenants and they had the temple and they had all of these privileges and they thought it's ours by rights. But Jesus says they will be thrown out of the king's feast. They will be shut out in the darkness from which God withdraws his blessings, and only the evils of rebellion against God are experienced there. It's a place, he says, of permanent suffering and anger and frustration, weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a terrible place that goes on for all eternity. And he says many will be shut out. And there are many people today who, like the people of Israel in Jesus' day, expect by right God to give them a place in heaven. They think they're nice enough people that God must accept them as they are, without them having to humble themselves and coming to Jesus for help. They may think, well, I go to church and I say my prayers. I do my little bit of religion, like taking communion. But that's not faith. That's superstition. It's like touching wood and crossing your fingers. That's not faith. It doesn't do anything for you or anyone else. Is that what you think today? About what will happen when it comes to your eternal destiny. That you're all right. You don't need to have anything to do with Jesus. You don't need to believe in who he is, that the evidence shows. You don't need to come to him. You don't need to humble yourself before him. Well, beware. Because Jesus warns today. Just as with the many people of Israel who thought they were children of the kingdom by right, who thought that they could do without Jesus, you will find yourself thrown into hell for all eternity under the judgment of God. You know, there is only one difference between these two groups of people, and that is faith in Jesus. Both groups deserve hell. Both groups were sinners, proud in their hearts. But only one God, one group believed God's word, accepted who Jesus is, and believed the evidence, and so came to him in humility, seeking his undeserved help for the forgiveness of their sins and for a place in his kingdom. Only one group had faith. Getting your car MOT'd by an unauthorized mechanic can have unfortunate legal consequences if you're stopped by the police. Trusting in an unauthorized savior, trusting in Muhammad or Buddha or a spirit guide, or trusting in yourself and your all-rightness, has terrible eternal consequences when you're stopped and examined by Jesus on the day of judgment. If he doesn't find faith in him in your life, you face the punishment of God's judgment. Would you trust in the only authorized Savior with the authority to save, the authority of God to save? Will you have faith in him, following the evidence, and so believe who Jesus is, the Lord and Christ? Acting on that truth to come to him and to call out to him. Humbling yourself before him. Saying, I leave my sins behind. I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. I trust in you. Please help me. Will you trust in him for rescue from what you deserve, God's judgment, and receive what you don't deserve, entry into the kingdom of heaven? If you're already a Christian because you know you have the evidence of this faith in your life already, will you let this message this morning encourage and strengthen your faith? You see, you may be struggling with sickness in your life. You may be battling against certain sins in your life or certain worries and temptations in your life. Know that you have come to the right person to deal with those things in your life. Know that you come to the authorized Savior. He is the one who is fulfilling God's will and purpose in this world. And he is fulfilling God's will and purpose in your life. He will be with you through that sickness. He may heal you, he may not. But he will be with you and he will give you grace for each day to live in that life. He will give you strength in the battle against sin, to resist temptation, more and more to put to death the old things of the body and the old nature that worked out in those sinful habits. Because he is God's authorized Savior who is working to completion what God has begun in your life. When you came to Jesus in faith, go on living by faith in Jesus, turning from your sins and trusting him, knowing that he has the authority and power to keep you and take you to be with his Father forever. Yeah. Knowing him as your authorized Savior, give glory to God. Amen.